chapter 2, where we will be looking at the sermon that was preached when God's Spirit came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And really, the apostles began to comprehend in a much fuller way the magnificence of what Christ had done. And so I want to read Peter's sermon on that day to you, and then we'll be focusing our attention on its message, particularly the 23rd and 24th verses of his sermon. But hear the word of God. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." That would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have recorded sacred history for us, that we might time and time again go back to it, become more certain of what it is stating and what it is that we believe. And we know that that same Spirit in operation on that great day is the one who this very day dwells amongst the people of God. And so, Father, so our Lord Jesus, how we pray that You would be pleased to send forth Your Spirit in greater measure even now and bless us as we attend to Your Word. For I do ask it through Your name, O Lord. Amen. Every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is to be Easter. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Gospels make that clear, that Jesus Christ arose on the first day of the week. And after He had showed Himself to His gathered apostles on that day, they discovered that one of them was missing, Thomas, whom we know as Doubting Thomas. He didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he wanted to see it for himself. And so Jesus comes to him, but he waits a week, and he reveals his resurrected body once again on the first day of the week to mark it as a day of recognizing the victory that God has won. And this day that we are thinking upon here in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, was on a Sunday. The day that the Spirit of God was poured out upon the New Testament church and the apostles as the new Israel take their stand before the ones who claim to be Israel and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. It was a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. Sunday is Resurrection Day. That's why the early church met on this day to worship, and why God's people through the ages have continued to do so. They could not stop celebrating the resurrection, and neither could they stop speaking about it. Everywhere they went, they were testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over half the book of Acts are recorded sermons. And every one of the sermons in the book of Acts is a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see it here in what Peter is saying in the verses that we're looking at, particularly verses 23 and 24. God raised him from the dead. It continues on in the next chapter, Peter's second message, over in verses 14 and 15. He says, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder," speaking of Barabbas, "to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead." He kept speaking about it. And on it goes through the book till we get to Paul standing before Agrippa in the 27th chapter saying, "I stand to this day testifying, both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of His resurrection from the dead, He would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Everyone's to know of this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sundays are to be filled with the worship of this risen one and His teaching. And all the days in between are the proclaiming of this resurrection of the Lord by His people. And we should want this. We should be doing this. We should be saying, "This is Resurrection Day," wherever we are going. Well, how do you live that way? What must we do to experience the resurrection every day? To have an enthusiasm. To be bold. To be Spirit-filled. So that we can testify like we see the early church doing to what God has done through His Son. Well, again, let's, as we think about this whole sermon of Peter's, let's focus on these verses 23 and 24, kind of right in the middle, where it says, "This man, this Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. What do we learn here? We learn that we need to really meditate on the Lord's plan. We were talking about that downstairs. Sometimes, you know, what do we do when we read the Bible? How do we respond to it? We just worship. We just meditate on what God has done. Let that soak into our soul and into our being. You see, the death of Jesus Christ could appear arbitrary. Many seek to portray it in that manner. After all, mobs reaching a frenzied pitch, trying to abuse authority in order to put people to death, happens all over the world, all the time. What made this death unique? The Romans were crucifying criminals left and right. Why was this one so special? Well, Peter says it was special because it came by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The language here is the idea of someone on a sailing vessel fixing their eye upon a star over the horizon to set their course, or perhaps even a port that they can see there on the horizon, setting their course so that they will reach their destination. And Peter is saying that God has sore ordained and orchestrated the events of world history, that when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross by men who had no idea they were participating in it, it was the perfect plan of God. And Jesus knew this. He taught his disciples this. We can work backward from this point. We can go to the Lord's Supper that he instituted. And he's telling them there, the plan of God, the plan of God is for me to die at the cross of Calvary. And he told them that over and over again. In the Gospels, we see him indicating, sometimes indirectly, sometimes with a direct statement, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and die at the hands of the leaders there. And Jesus knew this. He knew it through his whole life. But this was his purpose. This was God's plan. We can go further back than that. God just didn't plan it after he sent Jesus down to the earth and start thinking, you know, well, what am I going to do with him now that he's there? Oh, no. God had this plan from long ago. As Peter says here, as Paul said, as we heard at the end of the book of Acts, can't you see that the whole Old Testament is filled with the predictions of his death and his resurrection? Isaiah, as we've seen in our other study, written centuries before Jesus, speaks in chapter 53 as if he were an eyewitness to the crucifixion, as he describes the events that are taking place there, talking about the Son of God having the iniquities of the world laid upon him, predicting his death in a rich man's tomb. And stating that the servant of God would return to life. It's all there for us in the Old Testament. And we can keep just going back and going back and seeing all the way back to the garden. When man and woman first fell into sin, the Lord came to them and told them that there would be one who would come and crush the head of the serpent that had betrayed them and taken them into captivity of sin. Over and over again in the Old Testament, this is repeated and demonstrated. I want to just highlight one other way that you can see this, that's really being highlighted by virtue of this, all these events taking place on the day of Pentecost. And the Old Testament feast that God gave the people of Israel, He was telling them, He was explaining in picture form exactly what was going to happen. He gave them a Passover. The eating of that slain lamb. Yes, it was commemorating their leaving of Egypt, but it was also pointing forward to one who would come and be our Passover lamb. And it's no coincidence that God had His Son slain on that day. The day right before the Old Testament Sabbath, Friday, as we would know it. And then there was the Feast of the First Fruits, which was the celebration of the first parts of the harvest that were coming in by the people of God. And you know when that took place? That took place on the first day of the week, right after the Sabbath. You see, the Old Testament Sabbath, Jesus was in the grave. But then the first fruits arose on Sunday. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, He is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, came 50 days later. They were to count 7 Sabbaths, and then the day after the Sabbath, the 50th day, the first day of the week, they were to have a grand celebration of the full harvest that was to come in. And here, on that day, we are seeing what for ages God was picturing, the pouring forth of His Spirit upon the church. And then as the gospel is being preached through the power of the Spirit, thousands of souls being harvested in to the church of Jesus Christ. This all happened according to the predetermined plan of God. It was always there. Always there. Pointing them to what was to take place and reminding us this day what a marvelous, marvelous gospel we believe in that God has set before us today. The resurrection is the focal point of history. It's the exclamation point of God over what this whole world was designed and made for. Because His Son to bear our sins and then to raise Him to newness of life so that we could be set free and know Him. So just think upon that great plan of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then trust in it. Trust in the Lord's provision. Trust in the Lord's provision. You think upon the plan, but then you have to trust in the Lord's provision. What it is that the Lord has provided to us. Again, Peter is saying, you know, listen. This man, he was delivered over by God. But he also has been raised by God. God has caused him to be a provision to you. And here, Peter very carefully lays out for the people that are listening to him that the Old Testament teaches that we can believe in the resurrection of Christ. And if you just let your eye look upon those verses that we've read this morning, you can see a significant portion, at least half of it, are quotations from the Old Testament. Because he takes Psalm 16, as we heard at the beginning of the service, and shows how it is that His Son would not undergo decay, but he would be raised from the grave. Peter logically argues here, you know, when David wrote those words so long ago, he wasn't writing them about himself. And we We know that because his tomb's here. We know his body's still in that tomb. But go look at Jesus' tomb. It's empty. He's not here anymore. He has been raised from the grave. He's provided all these witnesses to us of that. We have recorded for us here in the Scriptures, and we can see how this knowledge transformed them. Here's Peter, who just days earlier, when asked about Christ by a little girl, would deny him, is now standing before thousands of people and boldly proclaiming the name of the Lord. Because the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit had transformed him and given him the boldness that he needs. You know, some people see Christianity, and it's a blind leap of faith. A blind leap of faith. Christianity requires faith. One must believe in order to be saved. But friend, it's no blind leap. It's the plan of God, and He has made it clear and evident to people so that they can put their faith in what God has done as described for us in the Word of God. It's really those who deny the gospel, who deny the power of God, who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that are blind. Believe me. They are blind. And if you're in that situation today where you haven't trusted in the resurrection of Christ for your salvation, friend, you're the one that's blind. And you're the one that needs help. I hope that's why you've come. I really do. If you don't know Christ today, you need to realize that He was raised from the dead in order to give you the convincing proof you would need. Because think of what it means to you if this has not happened, if it has not occurred. First of all, what it would mean for the rest of us who do believe in it is that you should pity us. You should pity Christians because we're going around all day long believing in this guy that we said was raised from the dead, and yet he was not. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. We're the most of all to be pitied if the resurrection hasn't taken place. But then what are we left with? There's no resurrection. With what are we left? Born into this world, live for so many years, pursue whatever it is that we may pursue, careers, jobs, significance, but it'll all be blown away with the wind. The day of reckoning will come when your body will be put into a tomb. And then what? And then what? If Christ has not been raised, there is no hope for this world. There is no hope. And so we must trust that God has provided for us, that He has put, as it says here in verse 24, an end to the agony of death. We must trust in the provision that God has made. And Peter tells the people that are listening to him how it is they are to trust in this provision. And it is to bow before the Lord's promotion. Bow before the Lord's promotion. In verse 24, Peter declares that God raised Jesus up again. And what we need to realize when he's speaking in this manner is that this doesn't only entail him immediately leaving the tomb. He did leave the tomb, and that's a wonderful thing. But the resurrection of Christ doesn't just stop with him leaving the tomb. He has been raised in a complete fashion and in a complete manner. Look at verses 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Christ has been raised. He has ascended. He is now in heaven. He's on his throne. And Peter says he is the one who has sent forth his Spirit. He is the one showing you that he rules over both life and death. That's really the climax of Peter's sermon there in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Christ has a complete rule right now. Some teach that one day Jesus will come back and he'll be Lord over all. But that's not what we're hearing proclaimed here. We're hearing proclaimed here that Jesus Christ is Lord over all men right now. And there is no escaping that. You can resist it, but you can't escape it. He is ruling over you and your life. And if you do not turn to him in faith and in trust, you don't bow before him as your king and as your Lord, you will face him one day as your judge. And to your condemnation, the scriptures teach. You need to make sure you understand this. You see, sometimes we can talk about sharing the gospel. And that's okay if we understand what we're saying by this. When I share the gospel with someone, I am not making the gospel optional to the person to whom I'm sharing it. It's voluntary, but not optional. They will use their will either to receive it or reject it. But it's not optional. The message of the gospel is not repent and believe in Jesus and be saved, or find some other way. It's not Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. But you don't really need to worry about that if you don't want to. I don't want to offend you. It's not how the gospel is preached. The gospel is pressed. The gospel is urged. The gospel is proclaimed. The gospel calls. The gospel demands. The gospel invites. But it's not an optional take it or leave it approach that we are to be giving to people. You are to believe in the gospel, or else you will perish without it and outside of it. And so what does one do to bow before the Lord in this grand promotion that God has given him as Lord over the heavens and the earth? Well, basically, the people listening to Peter on this day ask him, we didn't read it, but it's down in verse 37, you know, what shall we do? They ask. And Peter says, you need to repent. You need to repent. Listen to this definition of repentance from our confession. A sinner. What does it mean to repent? This is what it means to repent. A sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, so grieves for and hates his sin, so as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with Him in all ways of His commandments. That's what repentance is. It is a 180. It is to reject the life that you have been living up to this point in time and say, I'm leaving my sins behind. They're odious. I see their filth. I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. I'm now the Lord's who has saved me. And there's a purpose, a heart direction to walk in the ways of the Lord. And that is demonstrated visibly by being baptized and joining the church. 3,000 on this day of Pentecost did that very act. They were baptized and they were added, it says here, unto the church. And I know so many of you know people who claim to be Christians, but they're not involved in the local church. They are not vibrant members of the body of Christ. And friends, as we talked about last week with respect to the church being our mother, there is no ordinary salvation outside the church. You hear someone testifying that they are followers of Christ and they are outside the visible church, you have to treat them as if they are outside of Jesus. We are in union with Christ. He's the head. We're the body. You don't cut off a hand or an arm and expect it to live. It's not going to live. It might wiggle and thrash around for a little while, but it's not going to live. And neither will anyone who says that they're a Christian and yet they're living outside the people of God. It's an act of disobedience and defiance to say that. There is no surrender, no bowing before the Lord, the King, who gave His lifeblood in order to purchase the church. And we have to tell people this. We're not being faithful to the gospel if we're not telling people this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying because someone joins the church, they're necessarily a Christian. I'm saying, you can't be a Christian unless you join the church. There's a profound difference. A profound difference. Because those who join the church walk together in the newness of life. As we've been memorizing in Romans 6, if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, what you see in a follower of Jesus Christ is the resurrection, is the crucifixion, I should say, and the resurrection daily. Every day dying to self and living unto God. Every day turning away from sin and walking with God. Every day, a day of repentance. And every day, a day of resurrection. And when we do this, we bow before Him and we receive the Lord's power. We receive the Lord's promise. He promises here that if we will obey Him and respond to Him, that God, the God who poured out His Holy Spirit, will also pour His Holy Spirit out upon our lives as well. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because the Holy Spirit will come and live within them and deliver them from their sins and never, ever leave them. How we need to believe this. And how we need, as the people of God, to have a greater sense of our own union with Christ as we die to our sins daily and live to His resurrection. And that union that we have with Jesus Christ coming through the person of the Holy Spirit, strengthening us and emboldening us to be His witnesses. You know, sometimes we struggle here, wondering why we aren't seeing more conversions of people out there. We could, you know, raise a lot of answers to that question. We're reformed, so we know it's up to God to do it. Or we've tried, and it's just people's hearts are hardened, and there's truth in all of that. But I wonder if we did a little bit of soul searching, each one of us here might confess that there's really a lack of urgency in our hearts, a lack of boldness to live and proclaim the resurrection like we really believe it. And that we believe it so strongly. And its hope means so much to us that people around us feel the force, feel the weight of that testimony on their own lives when they start getting around us. We need this power. We need the strength from God. We just need to keep remembering that somebody, somewhere, somehow is going to believe in the gospel. That God's not done working with people yet. That there are still people in this city and the city of Marion and in other cities to be saved, to be redeemed from their sins. We've seen God do that this past year. Do we want to see Him do it more? And with other people. We need to ask Him and plead with Him to do so. And let's remember that as we think upon these things, that Peter wasn't standing up here all by himself on this day, preaching the gospel alone. There were the other 11 standing beside him. They were a team preaching the gospel. That's the church. It's a team. We're in this together, preaching the gospel and encouraging people in the ways of the Lord. So let's keep encouraging. That's where a lot of our boldness will come, is in being with other people and coming alongside them and encouraging them in their witness for Jesus Christ. And I want to just offer one simple way for you to do that. I have in my pocket a card. There are actually a lot of them. All it is an invitation card. Where you invite a friend to lunch with me. I want to meet your friends. And on the back of the card, there are three simple questions that I'd like to hear your friend give an answer to, because we're interested, your pastor is interested in your friends and their spiritual life and learning about them and hearing about them as you are. And at the end, I would just like to have 5 minutes of your friend's time to respond to the questions they're asking. So I've been praying about this. I'm just thinking 1, 3, 5. One friend, 3 questions. Give me 5 minutes. I would love to take you and a friend out to lunch and talk to them about the raised Lord and Savior in a way that relates to their life and how they're answering these questions. If you'd like to do that, just come see me. And I'll give you one of these cards and we can make an appointment. That's just one simple way. There are numerous opportunities and ways that we need to be bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. We need to be living as the church is supposed to live. From Sunday to Sunday. Every day. being a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord. Let's live that way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and its power. And we know, O God, that we don't need to peddle the gospel. We don't need to, Lord, trust in our own flesh. But we just simply need to believe it and to bring its message to bear on our own lives as well as those around us. Forgive us, O God, for the times where we haven't been like the Apostle Paul, who says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we have failed to speak. And we have failed really to love those around us by telling them what they so desperately need to hear. God, I pray that your Spirit would embolden us and that you would keep helping us to bring the name of Jesus Christ to those who are near and to those who are far. Thank you, Lord. How we thank you for what you are willing to undergo for our sake. We ask and pray these things in your precious name. In response to God's word, and to further embolden us, let's turn to Psalm 110, selection B in your blue Psalter.